No, we're not going backwards. If you took a look at this slide and thought, oh, Mark chapter 1, we've already covered that. That's not the case. But we are pausing a little bit in our forward progress through Mark again. I'm pausing to just share. It's something that's been stirring in my heart for several weeks. But I also think it's something we want to see when we think of the Gospels and Jesus' life and ministry. There's something that maybe we perhaps miss in it. And I'll bring it to you in the form of a question, because maybe that'll stir some thinking for you. But the question, as I've studied and prepared through Mark, has been a simple question. What did Jesus actually preach on when we read that he went through the towns and the villages and began to preach and teach? What was the content or the message that he proclaimed? That's right. That's right. Perhaps, if you're like me at all, this kind of caught me off guard when I actually began to think about it. Because I think we can tend to assume that Jesus preached about the gospel, which we often just associate with his death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins, which of course is central to the gospel. But Jesus, that's kind of a narrow view of the gospel. Jesus preached about the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached a message that was not simply limited to his death and resurrection. And this took me back a little bit, honestly. Jesus' message was not, we know that in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, Jesus predicted his death. And so the message he came to preach was not limited to his death, burial, and resurrection. It says Jesus actually shared that with his closest friends, his disciples. But the message to the people was the gospel of the kingdom, which is a much broader picture than what we typically associate with the gospel. And it's come to me several times throughout Mark so far that this picture we see sometimes where it's referred to as just the gospel and sometimes where it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. And so I've had this thought, like, what is the difference? Is there a difference? And why do we see it one way sometimes and another way other times? And I just began to think, and this is the conclusion that I came to, was that Jesus didn't preach about his death. He didn't preach about his resurrection, except in those moments to his disciples. And maybe a few other shielded and very shaded ways he might have referred to it. But the message was about the kingdom of God. The message was about the rule and the reign of God being reestablished on the earth. And even as we think of the evil and the violence of our day, within past weeks witnessing a number of violent shootings and attacks, I think it's easy to see that we can recognize that there's actually two kingdoms at play in this world. There is a kingdom of evil, and we've seen it on full display in different ways, unknowingly and knowingly, in the last few weeks. But there is a kingdom of God that has began in Jesus' resurrection, which was the beginning of God's reestablishing his rule and his reign on the earth. There's a kingdom of God that is set on pushing back the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1 says that we all, if you're trusting in Jesus, that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the domain of Satan, you've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. That's the reality for all of us who are sitting here who have placed faith in Jesus, is that we're not a part of the kingdom of evil, we're part of the kingdom of God. And we are specifically here to do the works that Jesus did, which was to push back on the kingdom of evil, not in physical ways. So I want to take you through a couple passages, and we're going to unpack the message that Jesus preached. I think it's helpful for us to get a grasp on what Jesus actually came to do. Yes, he came to forgive, to die as a perfect sacrifice, but he came to do more than that. Sometimes our gospel is limited to salvation and insurance policy for us. And there's so much more to it than just that. The gospel of the kingdom is much bigger than that. So I want to unpack a little bit about what Jesus means when he goes and says, or when we read this, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. In Matthew 9:35, we read something very similar. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This is such a beautiful summary of Jesus' ministry here. And it's not just in Matthew 4. We see this in Luke chapter 4 also, this reference to the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to unpack what that means. When we started this journey through Mark, we read this about Jesus. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we've said that that means that it gets at hand, means that it's almost close enough you could touch it. The kingdom of God is at hand. That began in Jesus' time, and it hasn't ended yet until the kingdom fully comes back. But this, I think, is a summary of what Jesus actually preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean to you? What does that mean for us as a church? That the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. This broader view of the gospel takes into account all of Scripture. Again, we said this is the big picture of God's redemptive plan and purposes for humanity. So we're going to journey through Scripture. We're going to start from the very beginning, and we're going to move the whole way up until Jesus' day. And the reason I'm doing all of this, the reason we're stopping going through Mark, is because I think this has pretty significant implications on how we understand what we're here for. I think this actually changes the purpose and intention God has for us. Doesn't get rid of anything, but it takes it and makes it much bigger than just living our lives for us. It gives better understanding to the phrase, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus said that in John 20 when he's breathing on his disciples and he says, be filled, wait until the Spirit comes on you. He says, I'm sending you as I was sent. Well, in order to understand how Jesus is sending us, we must understand how he was sent, why he was sent. So I hope you're ready to go on a little journey through Scripture. Is everyone ready to do that here? Good. Just making sure you're all still with me there. We're going to start the whole way back in Genesis chapter 1. When we read, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand," we should be drawn the whole way back to Genesis chapter 1. And let me show you why. This is what God said in the making of humanity, in your creation, in my creation, when God purposed to create man and woman. This is what he said: "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind." So if we understand the kingdom of God to be his rule and his reign, it's not a geographical location, doesn't have boundaries necessarily the way we think of them. It's God's rule and his reign in this earth, in our lives. God's original design was that mankind would have dominion, would rule over the earth as a representative of God. God created us to be working alongside and representing him in creation, in life. He gave us authority to rule and to reign, not in destructive ways, but in ways that represent his character. We're made in his likeness, after his image. We're to represent and rule in an image of God sort of way. That's the way we were created, each and every one of us. But, we know that it doesn't last very long. We know that this dominion, this rule and reign that God gives us, isn't enough for us. Because God also gave us free will. Right? God gave you the ability to make choices and decisions of what you're going to do, how you're going to spend your time, of who you're going to trust in, how you're going to live. God gave us free choice, free will to live as a representative of him or otherwise. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve choose their own way. They choose to go against what God had said. They were deceived and tricked into eating from the only tree in the garden they were told not to eat from. And we basically handed over the right to rule and reign when Adam and Eve chose to do that. Sin and rebellion handed over the authority God had given us to Satan. That's what happened. There was a transfer there. Listen to the way Jesus talks about Satan. He calls him the ruler of this world in two different places. He calls him the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So God's original design for man and woman to rule and reign as representatives of him was corrupted and foiled, and we chose to live our own way, and Satan became the ruler of this world through that transfer. So what was originally designed to be ruled by heirs, and people made in God's image became something that was ruled by the father of lies. That's what Jesus calls Satan in John 12. He calls him the father of lies. That's who is ruling this world. And we don't have to look very far to see how that's a reality in our day. Deception, disease, death are everywhere we turn. Increasingly so, it seems, or at least because social media makes it that much more easy to see. Disease and death and deception came when we transferred over the authority God had given us to Satan. So this is the dilemma. This is what God has been working since the very beginning to restore. God gives us a promise in Genesis chapter 3. Even in the midst of cursing Satan, the serpent, and pronouncing cursing on man and woman, God gives us a promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. When we read the time is fulfilled, we can go the whole way back to Genesis 3:15 and see that God has been working behind the scenes sometimes, sometimes not, in order to right what has been made wrong. But what is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? The time is fulfilled. The time from Genesis to Jesus represents God's stepping into humanity, into history. But what is God's kingdom that he's talking about? What is Jesus referring to when we read about God's kingdom? Well, there's many places we could go to in Scripture. Perhaps the most clearest is in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44. It says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." This kingdom was breaking in when Jesus walked the earth. This kingdom that shall never be destroyed was ushered in at Jesus' time. And who is this king? Daniel chapter 7 describes for us who the king is. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds," speaking of Jesus, "there came one like a son of man." Certainly we've heard that title in the Gospel of Mark. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion." So, see the word dominion, was given dominion, the dominion that was lost, that mankind was supposed to rule and reign in. Jesus comes with dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, that's the kingdom we are a part of. We are a part of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nothing in this world can touch the kingdom of God. Satan is not an equal to God. Satan is created. He is a created being, lower than God. The kingdom of evil that we see all around us will one day be gone, will one day be defeated. So that's the kingdom. That's the king that Jesus is referring to himself. He's the king. So when Jesus comes, the kingdom is at hand because the king is there, is in your presence. Jesus was the king, is the king. And this was the message that Jesus was proclaiming. The kingdom of God is at hand. It literally is standing right in front of you. So God fulfilled his promise in Genesis 3:15 to send one who would defeat Satan, defeat disease and death and deception one day. And now hold on to that picture of Jesus being the king, the kingdom of God being the reign and rule of God, and disease, death, and deception as evidence that the kingdom of this world belongs to Satan. So keep in mind those two things as we look at what Jesus actually did then. Because when he proclaimed the kingdom, it wasn't merely in word. It was also in deed. Listen to this passage in Matthew 12, a story of Jesus casting out a demon. Okay, kingdom of darkness present in the man. This was a demon Jesus cast out. And we talked a little bit about this story in Mark, how they claimed that he was casting out demons by Beelzebul, by Satan, which doesn't even make sense. We talked about how that logic doesn't even really work. Satan can't cast out himself. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, after the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus came and he pushed back the kingdom of darkness, not only in word, but in deed. His message was not simply an evangelistic call for repentance. It was a demonstration of God's rule and reign over the darkness. Do you see that picture when he casts out the demon? The kingdom of God is coming upon him. Where King Jesus reigns, Satan has to flee. The rule and reign of God has come upon this man. It says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of Man came, the reason Jesus came, was to destroy the works of the evil one. This is the broader picture of what God has been planning since the very beginning. We gave up dominion to Satan through sin. God has promised from the very beginning that I'm going to send one who will reclaim this dominion from Satan. Might need some help here. Said, this kingdom should be proclaimed till the very end of the age. This kingdom, which will defeat death. Jesus defeated death. We talked earlier in the call to worship how resurrection life is in Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected, the resurrection to come began. The kingdom of God is available and present even now in our midst. So I continue to pray healing and health and peace over Doris. We continue to call upon God because He's present here among us. And the Holy Spirit is able to minister and heal, as the Holy Spirit healed through Jesus people who had all sorts of diseases. And yet we know sometimes He doesn't heal here. But the promise of the resurrection is that one day we will all experience complete and total healing. Doris, sweet Doris, will one day experience complete and total healing in Jesus. That's the hope that we come here to celebrate. We are citizens of this kingdom, friends. This is not some imaginative, make-believe kingdom. It's here and present among us. So what do you do with this? How does this affect your day-to-day living? Well, it affects it in three ways. I think we can understand our purpose differently. If we're sent as Jesus was sent, and Jesus was sent to push back the darkness, then our purpose, part of our purpose in life, is to be with Him in mission, pushing back the darkness. Why do we pray for healing? Because death is an unwanted interrupter into God's original design. So we pray healing in Jesus' name. Because death was never part of the original plan. We pray God's kingdom come when we find someone who's influenced and tormented by demons, by Satan. We pray healing in Jesus' name because Satan was never part of God's original plan. So we take part in God's work here to push back the kingdom of darkness, even as it invades our space here. It has no place here. Death is not the end. Death is not the final place for those who trust in Jesus. It is but moving to a greater place. This is our purpose, friends, to join with Jesus in pushing back the darkness that is robbing people of the abundant life Jesus promised them. In Him we have life. But if Satan blinds the men so they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ, they can't experience the life of Jesus because they're separated from Him because of the work of the darkness that is all around us. And our part, as those who have been rescued, is to be part of the rescuers now. We've been rescued. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. We've been brought from darkness to light. So now we, as those who have seen the light, take those who are still living in darkness and we bring them to the light. Whether that's healing, praying, evangelizing, telling them about Jesus, loving them through service, whatever it is, we bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Because we've experienced, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And there is no life apart from Jesus. So we understand our purpose differently. We are sent as Jesus was sent. And we treat people differently because of this. When Jesus looked at people, He saw people harassed and helpless. He had compassion on them. It's almost like they were held captive. Isn't that the language we see in this kingdom, rule and reign? If we're apart from Jesus, we are held captive by the enemy. And we, as those who've been rescued, recognize that people who are apart from Jesus are held captive by the darkness. They literally cannot see. So we think of people that way. We don't look at them and say, well, you should be doing this or you should be doing that. Yes, there's personal responsibility, but ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. And we join with Jesus in mission. Salvation is just the beginning. If all we're here for is to be saved, we could have been sent home to heaven a long time ago. We are here to be on mission with Jesus. Amen? We're here to push back the darkness that is invading this world. Jesus says, "He who believes in me will do the things that I did." Because there's still plenty of darkness to be pushed out. There's still a kingdom that is to be coming. And when we minister in Jesus' name, we give people a taste of the honey that is to come. When the Israelites were wandering through the desert, they got manna that was honey, tasted like honey. Right? What was the land they were entering? A land flowing with milk and honey. If we don't minister in Jesus' name, people don't experience the honey that is to come. They don't experience the kingdom of God that is to come. That was pretty well all planned, unplanned there. At least in the exact word of it. But I want to invite you. So you say, what do we do with this now? How do we actually do what Jesus did? Well, we're going to give you some opportunities to do that. In the next couple months, we're going to have some training and practice in healing prayer, praying for healing over people. There's ways, there's no formula, there's no exact formula, but there's ways that people have done it in the past, and we can learn from them. And we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in January. And November, we're going to have a prophetic workshop, activating the gift of the prophet, which is the ability to encourage and build up the body of Christ. That's what prophecy is in the New Testament. It's building up the brothers and sisters in Jesus' name as God gives us words and pictures for each other. So, there's no excuse. You want to do what Jesus did? We're going to have opportunities to learn. I'm terribly inexperienced in this. I'll just be totally honest. I'm terribly inexperienced, but I am completely dedicated to doing what Jesus did. So let's learn together and let's grow together in this. No experience necessary. This is like the beginner guide to ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. This is in your bulletin as well, so don't say you missed the slide. I invite you all to join us. There'll be lunch at the end of these sessions, so please feel free to join us. Let me pray again. I'm going to continue to pray. And again, I welcome anyone who feels led to hang around and just pray over Doris in this situation. You're welcome to do that. But let me close our time in prayer. Father, we recognize that Jesus is life. From the resurrection to the resurrection, Jesus is life. And we again, now, in the closing moments of our time together, we pray life and health and healing over Doris. Father, when Jesus looked at somebody with a disease, he almost got angry because of the work of Satan that he saw in that. He was moved by compassion. He was moved in his spirit to pray and to work on behalf of those who were held in captivity. God, would you give us that same spirit as we go from here? We are empowered by the same spirit that empowered Jesus. And these are opportunities to do what he did. Give us faith, Father. Give us trust to do what Jesus did. We again pray healing and blessing over Doris. In Jesus' name, amen.